worthy. Amen. The reason we are gathered, without the Lord Jesus Christ, our worship service would be very different. You may rise, and we'll start with prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we gather here this day, we rejoice that we may be one in your spirit. We rejoice that we may be one with you, that we may be partakers of your godly nature. We ask, Father, that as we open your word, as we hear your word preached, that you would teach us, that you would sanctify us, that you would cleanse and remove the dross. The things that we need to learn and hear, Father, that we may be renewed into the image of him that created us. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for redeeming us. And we thank you also, Father, for your word that is written on pages that we may read your Bible. Thank you for your Bible, the Word of God, your holy word. It reminds us, Father, of brothers and sisters on this planet who do not have Bibles that they can hold, but have your Spirit to teach them. We pray, Father, you would pour it out on them more abundantly, and pray, Father, that your word can be spread abroad. We ask you again, Father, to just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We pray against Satan, against the powers of darkness that would hinder your word from coming forth, and pray that you would have free course. Just commit myself, my body, my lips, my mind to you, and ask God that you would use me as a vessel. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Has been a precious morning thus far, and I'd like to just greet you by reading the words in 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. May that be so, that grace and peace would be multiplied, that they would both abound. And I'm sure I've said this before, but I always think about multiplication when I think of this verse. If we add grace plus peace, there's an equation here. And when we multiply grace, the grace of God and his peace, and we multiply that amongst ourselves, what a beautiful sum we have. Grace and peace be multiplied. And that is multiplied through the knowledge of God. That's why we gather again today. That we may know God. That we may know more about him. That we may know him. That we may be conformed, transformed into his image and conformed into his ways. Been very blessed with the morning. I just am very inspired with what you shared, Brother Ethan. Thank you. There's a warfare. There's a battle that we are in, and I think it's very important that we embrace that. Let's not think that we are beyond the grasps of the fiery darts of Satan. Now, we have armor, and we have weapons, and but our warfare is not with carnal weapons. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're, even when there are things that come up amongst brethren, it's not the wrestle with each other. It's the wrestle with the enemy. It's the wrestle to get us distracted from God. It's the wrestle to take away the weapons of our warfare that are spiritual. That's the warfare that we're in. Are our weapons sharp? Are they working? And what are the things that might be in our life that would hinder those weapons from functioning and from working? It's not my message this morning, but it burns in my heart. That we keep the weapons of our warfare, as Ephesians 6 says, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 also speaks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Nope, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Find the right page. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When there's disobedience, there's revengefulness. We hate it. Let's keep the weapons of our warfare, prayer and fasting, faith. Let's keep them exercised. Our sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's keep it sharp. Are we in the Word? Do we know what the Word of God says? It is with that that we are able to wage this war. And unless we are engaged in the battle, unless we realize that there is a warfare that's going on, we will certainly lose out. We will certainly lose out. And if we lose a battle, doesn't mean the warfare is lost. We can get up. We can repent. We can walk. So, my message this morning is from continuing in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. I've titled this message, But I Say. But I Say. Just a quick review of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through the Beatitudes, looked at each of the Beatitudes, and very clearly, if we follow that path, that is a beautiful way of entering, or it's the only way of entering into the kingdom. We must be broken, we must mourn, we must make peace, we must be merciful if we want to obtain God's mercy. We must be pure in our heart if we want to see God. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We looked at the verses that teach us about the effect and the impact that we're to have on the earth, in the world around us, to be like salt and to be like light. We considered that the law and the prophets were not destroyed by Jesus, but they were fulfilled. Jesus did not come to take them away, but to fulfill them. And in that message, we looked and ended on verse 20, where it says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as I consider the rest of this portion of scripture, there are many very practical things, so practical and so clearly spelled out that in fact they really don't need a lot of expounding. So we're going to read through the rest of this chapter, and I have a couple points to touch on, and then I'd like to tie it all back together. So let's read in chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen? So, let's go back to verse 21. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of judgment. Killing someone is not a beautiful thing to think about, is it? Thinking of someone killing someone is not a beautiful thing to think about. If we think of the Nickel Mine shooting, how many of you recall that event and how it affected a person to think about a man killing, I forget how many girls he killed and how many were wounded, but terrible, 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 just ugly. And we think of the wars that are going on and people just blowing each other to shreds. Can't imagine that. Especially not here. I mean, would any of you want to kill anyone in here? No. I mean, we couldn't fathom the thought that one of the brethren here would kill another brother or sister here. But I say, Jesus said, but I say unto you, what? That whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, the same danger that one who kills. So if we're angry with our brother, if we're angry with our sister, if we're angry with each other, it's the equivalent of killing. It's the equivalent. Can we fathom that? Now somehow we can hold grudges against each other, but we're not angry. Or what's the difference? Where does anger start and grudge? What's the difference between holding a grudge and being angry with each other? Anybody have a clear dividing line? Like we can kind of hold a grudge, but not be angry? Can we hold bitterness? And where does bitterness turn to anger? How many days, weeks, months, years does it take for bitterness to become anger? Where is bitterness? Where is anger? It continues. Jesus continued. And let's remember where Jesus is. He is on a mount. And it sounds like thousands of people. When Jesus started teaching, there were the 12 came to him. He sat down. He was teaching them. But when he left the mount, it's very clear that there were thousands. It was a multitude of people that were hearing this spoken and taught. So he talks about being angry with a brother. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, when you look at the judgment, I don't have grounds to say one way or the other. Maybe this is the judgment of God, but we'll all stand before the judgment of God. I think when we look at the council and the judgment was an inferior court in every city consisting of 23 members which punished criminals by strangling or beheading. So if somebody was, I think it was Jesus' way of saying that there's judgment, the same judgment that would have been upon one who killed without a cause, the same judgment would be one for one that's angry. But for somebody who says Raca, which is essentially saying empty head or worthless, you're worthless. To say that, we would be in danger of the council. And the council was the Sanhedrin, composed of 72 elders, who alone punished by stoning. And if we say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. When we look at the word fool and we look at how it's used in Scripture, there's a lot of different places and different ways that it's used. But in Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. I think we could say that when we say to someone, thou fool, it's the equivalent of saying, you're good for nothing. God doesn't even really stand a chance of working on you. That's the kind of thing. And we shall be in danger of hellfire. So, to kill somebody would be unthinkable. But to scorn somebody and in our heart say, hopeless case. I don't know. Is actually even more serious than bitterness and anger. I think what Jesus is saying here is he's touching on the very things of our heart. What's our attitude toward our fellow man? How do we think about the brothers and sisters? Just not killing someone, that's not what Jesus is after. Remember, we started here, or in the verse just before this, he said, in no case, if our righteousness is not better than the scribes and Pharisees. So their righteousness was they didn't kill people. They wouldn't kill people without a cause. So if they were under judgment, then they might have people put to death. But Jesus is saying, it's how we think about our brothers. Continuing in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It took me a little while to think, to see how do these, Jesus says, therefore, why for? So it seems to be connecting back to the previous verse where if we bring a gift to the altar, and we'll talk about that in a bit, why? And we remember that a brother hath ought against us, and that word ought simply means anything. If we bring a gift to the altar, and we remember there that a brother has anything against us, we are to leave the gift at the altar and go thy way. It's a pretty specific directions. Go thy way and be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and bring thy gift. Is this clear enough for us to understand? This is very practical. Why would a brother be struggling again? Why would we think, oh, this brother has something against us? Maybe because I've always treated him right? No, probably I did something offensive. I did something that I know that brother is struggling. That brother is upset at me. And so Jesus is instructing me, when I know that I've offended someone, when I know that somebody has something against me, then I am to take responsibility and go to that brother and be reconciled. So if we're obedient to this verse and to the verses in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, which is, if a brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault, then we would never have any ill feelings in our midst. Because if I bring my gift to the altar, and I remember that someone has something, anything against me, then I'm going to go be reconciled. And if a brother says, David trespassed against me. If he follows Matthew 18 verse 15, he is going to come to me. And he's going to say, hey, you trespassed against me. And so we have this going both directions. Do we see the heart of God? It is that there's nothing between us. It is so that we are open with each other. It is so that we aren't sitting around and not talking to this person or that person or not talking to this. It's not going to work out long term. It will come out and will be as bad as people killing each other. And it's beautiful. It just happened. Well, it happened multiple times this week, actually. Of brethren coming and saying, this is a fault. This is a trespass. And we could talk about it. And I never knew that it was a trespass. I never knew that I had hurt the brother. But what a beautiful... Like this morning, I was excited to see that brother because I knew that things were clear. And that brother hopefully is able to look at me and things are clear. Are we seeing Jesus' heart? He didn't come to take away the commandment, thou shalt not kill, but he came to fulfill it. He said, but I say, it's not just don't go killing people. That's easy enough. Anybody can do that. Very worldly people. There's probably millions and millions and billions of people that have never killed anybody. It's easy enough to do. But can we not hold bitterness, not hold grudges in our hearts? Are we able to, when somebody hurts us, and this fits into the message that David shared last Sunday, and I'll just touch on that. I was very inspired with that message of how do we respond then? And I was challenged later. David and I were talking about, he said there was two ways that we can respond. Two responses that we might get. One is a humble openness, and the other is resistance. And I'm asking the question to us as brethren, brothers and sisters, if you are approached by a brother in Matthew 18 because of a trespass, and you resist, is it okay for there to be resistance and for that matter to not come to the church? Is it okay, according to Matthew 18, that resistance, when someone is admonishing us of a trespass, that, and we get resistance. So let's just make an example. If I go and I talk to a brother and they say, no, I'm not reconciling the matter. What are the instructions in Matthew 18? I don't believe it's supposed to stay there as a brotherhood to just say, okay. It says we are to bring more witnesses. The church is to get involved. It will destroy the church when we as brethren are not able to talk with each other. I believe it's Jesus' heart here in fulfilling this word. God's heart is not to just not kill each other, but that we really love each other and that we care about each other. Let's talk for just a minute about the gifts, because maybe you're thinking, well, we don't bring gifts to the altar. I think we do. I think we bring gifts, and I don't have a sermon on that. We could talk about that for a long time. We don't offer lambs and oxen today, but we do bring the fruit of our lips in giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says that that is a sacrifice of praise. I think whenever we pray, whenever we worship, we are bringing a gift before the Lord. And so, how does this look practically? How does this look in practice? The Sermon on the Mount, the way of the kingdom, it's beautiful. It's not the easy way. It's not the easy way. And it's not the way of many religions or many religious settings. So, if we're ready to sing, we're ready to pray, and we remember that someone has anything against us, are we going to stop? Are we going to go thy way? Are we going to get in the car and we're going to drive there and we're going to knock on the door and we're going to say, brother, I know you have something against me. I know you have something against me. The brother might say, what? How do you know that? Or the brother might say, yes. And I say, I'm here to make reconciliation. What can we do? How can we clear this up? I can't bring my sacrifices anymore to the Lord because I have remembered that you have aught against me. And therefore, I can't pray anymore. I can't sing anymore. I can't rejoice anymore. Shall we? Will we? Can we obey this word? Could a phone call suffice? I don't know. They obviously didn't have that at the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus said, go thy way. I think there's something that happens. When I'm at your door or you're at my door and you knock on the door and I can see by your face that you've been praying about this. I can see on your face that this is not an easy trip that you have made. We can embrace each other after we've reconciled. We can pray with each other. And we can bring our sacrifices of praises to the Lord again. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I think this simply means if there's someone that would take us to court, we do everything we can to be reconciled as quickly as possible. I think there maybe could be some spiritual things of this tying into the previous one where the adversary would hinder us from accomplishing the reconciliation with our brothers. But I read one comment, let me just say it that way. I read one commentary where they were drawing into that, and it just, I couldn't quite see it, and I think I'll just leave it with that. If any of you other brothers have studied into it and have insights, I'd be interested to hear more. But I will just leave it with saying, if somebody wants to take you to court, try to figure out a way to settle up with them as quickly as possible. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Why does Jesus specify lusting after a woman? I think Jesus would have known the difference between the eyes of a man and the eyes of a woman. He created it, right? He knows the difference. Men, do your wives understand the difference between men's eyes and women's eyes? Have your daughters been taught? Sisters, be aware. Be sensitive that you don't cause a brother to stumble, that you don't make the challenge and the battle more difficult. But regardless of any given scenario, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. I think the shock, the disgust, the disappointment, if one of the brothers or one of the sisters were found with another man or woman, it would be appalling. Are we free of adultery? According to Jesus' words, if we look after a woman, if we lust after her, we have committed adultery already in our hearts. Are we willing to get rid of whatever it might be? Maybe it's our job that could potentially be causing a greater desire for lust. Maybe it's a device. Maybe it's whatever is it that is offending, and this is following and in the context of adultery, but I think this pertains to anything. Verse 29 and verse 30. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Does that sound radical? I think he's using that metaphor so we get the idea that following Jesus and following his principles is radical. And that it's better for us to go through life in a way that is impractical, in a way that's inconvenient, in a way that's difficult. It's better for us to go through life in that way, for us to be radical, to do whatever it takes to be free, so that our whole body doesn't burn in hell. It's much better to suffer on earth some inconveniences and difficulties and trials, maybe even scorn and shame and mockings if people say, why would you do that? That's radical. Doesn't matter. If that is what is keeping you from walking in holiness, from walking in righteousness, if that is something that is a stumbling block, are you willing to cut off your friends, your music, your whatever it might be that's keeping you from being one with God? We must do it. It's what Jesus asked us to do. It is better. than to be destroyed. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So, I don't like my wife. In the old days, scribes and Pharisees, it would have been righteous to write a letter of divorcement, give her a letter of divorcement, send her on her way. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. It's so black and white, it's so easy for us to understand. What's the question? If you put away your wife, you've caused her to commit adultery. And I'd like to clarify there that it specifically says fornication. How does a married wife commit fornication? Any intimate relationship outside of the marriage is adultery. She's married. The only way that there can be fornication, and the reason that it's described in this way, is they were betrothed. And if in that betrothal they committed fornication, that was the one reason they could nullify or break up the betrothal. But after they were married, when you're married, it's adultery, not fornication. So there is no given reason or cause for a man to put away his wife, ever. If he does so, he has caused her to be divorced. I'm sorry, he has caused her to commit adultery. I don't think I really ever quite got this point that a woman that is put away, so if I put my wife away, I would have caused her to commit adultery. I don't think we need to spend much time here, but I do think we'll be coming back to this. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, or make more hair to grow. We don't have that power, so why should we swear by our own head or by our own being? But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What he's saying is, if you say, I will, then you do. If you say, I can't, or I won't, then you don't. And if we consistently do that, we don't need to convince people that this time we're going to keep our word. So we don't keep our word, we don't keep our word, we don't keep our word, and then we swear by using extra words to convince the person that this time I will. I didn't these three times, but this time I will. It's much better. And this is Jesus' heart, is that we do what we say, and we don't do what we say we won't do. And we could think about idle words that kind of fits into this euphemisms and just, do we need to express ourselves? We're surprised what comes out of our mouth. We hear some shocking story. How do we express ourselves? And I'm not even going to use some common ones because then maybe somebody would pick them up. But let's just all examine our lives and our tongue and our speech. What is coming out of our mouth? And let's be sensitive. As we heard last Sunday in the children's lesson, let that conscience be turned square again, right? So how do we get our conscience to be sharper? We think about what's happening. We're sensitive. We notice. And we say, oh. Or maybe a brother says, hey, I don't know. Do you realize that you often say that word, or you often express this. Is that for swearing, or is that idle words? Oh, we train our conscience by the word of God. We train our conscience by being aware and then making changes. And our conscience becomes sharper and sharper and more in tune with the word of God, because our conscience can also be trained wrong. Our conscience can be pricked for wrong things. Our conscience can be pricked for things that are even good, but they are trained by the wrong source or by the wrong guide. So let's make sure that our conscience is trained by the word of God. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Is this one as clearly black and white for us as the divorce and remarriage one is? We can easily see how people have maybe twisted to fit their own comfort, their own desires, the divorce and remarriage. And many, many people who call themselves Christians and gather together in churches are divorced and remarried. And they read the same Sermon on the Mount. We think, how can they get it wrong? How can they not see that? My question for us now is this portion. That ye resist not evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Somebody takes their keys in anger, they rip across your vehicle. Just make a big old mark on it. Do we not resist? Do we? What is our response? Is this one as clearly black and white for us as the divorce and remarriage? If a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, well, so. I'll just go buy another coat. But this is not the scenario. Jesus is talking to people whose coat is probably one of their few and only garments. And then he says, you are to give him your cloak also. And now they're completely left, because their cloak was not only a long robe that they wore during the daytime, that was also what they covered themselves with during the night. And so if you give somebody your coat and your cloak, you don't have very much anymore. Now, so if we bring that home today, so let's say somebody wanted to sue me for whatever reason and take my minivan. Would I give him my Yukon also? If somebody wanted to sue me and take all my cows, would I give him the tractor and the mower and the baler and all of that too? Or would I hire a lawyer? You know, a plain lawyer, an Anabaptist lawyer, a lawyer that, you know, doesn't... and kind of, you know, doesn't just protect me. Is this scripture as clearly black and white? Or maybe are we getting this one just a bit twisted? Where are we? If somebody wants to come and take my home, do I give it to them? Do I bless them with it? Or was Jesus not so serious about this portion as he was about the divorce and remarriage? Maybe he didn't mean this one quite as much as he meant that one. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In that day, if a Roman soldier came up to an individual and said, carry my bag, they were compelled. They had to carry it for a mile. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Carry it 2 miles. Watch the shock on that soldier's face. See him be surprised. Get him to ask some questions about why you're acting so strangely. If someone asks us to do something to help them out, do we go 2 miles? Or do we have to get back to our work? Do we have to get back to, you know, gotta make ends meet? Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I don't know that that's of any challenge in our midst here. I've had some experiences where I wouldn't go to certain neighbors to borrow tools. They would finally maybe let me use them after, you knew that they really didn't want to let you use their tools. How are we? When somebody wants to use something that's ours, as in who really owns what we have, whose really is it? Somebody wants to use ours. Are we like, sure? Do we give up our plans even to let the brother use it? Or did Jesus not mean this all the time? Like, did Jesus mean this just sometimes when it's handy? It's the same sermon. I don't think Jesus had much time to change his mind or so. Very practical, very clear. May it continue to teach us and help us to be conformed into the image of Christ, that we would be able to be like him. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Bless them that curse you. You ever been cursed out? Somebody just stand in front of you and just up and down and tell you every dirty name in the book that they can think of and every bad thing that you have ever done, and you walk away from it just, what are the stirrings? What are the feelings? Can you say, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for telling me that. God bless you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I would imagine that probably every one of you, as I read that verse, has one or two people come into your mind that kind of fits that category. Somebody that despitefully used you. Somebody that cursed you. Somebody that hates you. Meaning just doesn't really like you. Now let's think about that person, and let's think about how many times have I prayed for them? How many times have I done good for them? Like gone out of my way to do good for them. And how many times have I blessed them? Jesus says we are to do those things that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven. Sounds to me like this is a part of the kingdom life. This is part of following Jesus. This is part of being a Christian. When somebody does something bad to you, against you, are you doing good? Or are you just going away? Are we praying for them? Are we loving them? I find it interesting to think about so what happens when you love your enemy? Are they still your enemy? Like, what is an enemy? Somebody that doesn't like you or you don't like? Like, what is an enemy? And what happens when you love them? It seems to me like Jesus' heart here again is that men would be drawn to him. And when somebody is loved when they don't deserve to be loved, what happens? Do we have enemies, people that don't like us? Can we love them? Can we pray for them? Can we do good to them? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God isn't partial. I think Jesus is just saying that don't think that you're righteous or because of some favor that it'll rain in your yard and not in the neighbor's yard because he is evil. And he continues in verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? It's easy enough for me to love someone that loves me, right? If somebody's always coming to me and talking with me and sharing how they're doing and asking and caring about me, pretty easy for me to do that too. If I have a neighbor that drives the road and he's always waving, pretty easy for me to wave back. But what about the neighbor that trashes my mailbox and shoots my house all with paintball guns and my house is a mess because of the neighbor. And every time he drives the road, he just lays on the horn and he gives me the fist or maybe worse gestures. And can I wave to him? Can I salute him? Jesus is saying here, if we can't, what are we better than the world? The world does that. They wave to the people that wave to them. They do good things to the people that do good things to them. Can we do better than that? Can we? If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Sinners do that. Gangsters do that. Gangsters care for each other. If you're good to me, I'm good to you. The last verse here. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So if we go back to verse 20. Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then I think all of what we just went through is a description of how our righteousness is different than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was keeping the commandment, such as thou shalt not kill. But they still hated certain people. They still had anger and bitterness. I believe God wants us to get the heart of the commandments. Jesus came to fulfill them, to make it possible that we are able to not only just not kill people, but that we're able to love people, to not hold bitterness, to not hold grudges, to not have lust and selfish, fleshly desires, to not be protecting ourselves and hoarding things to ourselves and making things just mine and being greedy. Jesus wants us to have the heart of love for each other. Jesus is love, and he fulfilled these commandments. And he said unto us, we had heard back there, but he said unto us, this is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to live. This is love for each other. It's my heart, it's my desire, it's my plea that we as a brotherhood could continue to give forth the testimony that Brother Dan shared last Sunday of they love each other. They love each other. And not only each other, but that they love the people that they come in contact with. That they don't resist evil. That they are willing to take wrong. They love each other. How do we do that? I believe we do that not by a couple big things, Not by, now I checked off this box or that box, but by little things. It's the little things that Satan attacks to destroy us. It's the little things, a little at a time, here a little, there a little, that Satan would pull out the building blocks and would destroy the church of God. Are we sensitive to the little things? And can we do the little things, such as when we bring a sacrifice to the Lord, when we bring a gift to the altar, that we let it there if we know that somebody has anything against us? If we do that, if we practice that, we can love each other and have confidence in each other and our walk with each other. Remember, it's a warfare. We're in a battle, and it is a bad thing on a battlefront when some people's armor fails, when some people have not kept up the weapons. If somebody accidentally sticks their gun in the mud and they don't tell anybody, and now we go out to battle, but I didn't tell anybody. And another maybe had a shoelace tear and didn't tell anybody. If we're not united, if the weapons of our warfare are not all functioning, we will face the enemy in a very poorly formed line. There will be holes and gaps. And it will affect how successful that we can be in destruction of the gates of hell. So let's pull together. Let's draw together. Let's be one. Let's be open. Let's be honest. And let's care for each other. I think all of us go through valleys. All of us go through trials. All of us go through hard things. This encouragement is for myself and for all. I'm encouraging myself that you all may hear it. Let's be more tender. Let's be more caring. Let's be more sensitive to the brother and sister who maybe are wrestling through something. Are we thinking about I, me, and mine, or do we care? Let me just close with Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let us go. Let us continue to walk. Let us continue to do what the Lord has called us to. God bless.